Shall we pray? Father God, let's come here this morning for round two. And I just thank you for each and everyone here this morning. I thank you for the message of today. I just thank you that we get to come here as often as we do and ponder you, and study you, and admire you. In particular, Lord, today, I just pray that your words will ring true in regards to your presence, known as Emmanuel, and how that bears to love that you brought into our lives. We pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. So Patrick was up to preach today. Rick has been on a much-needed vacation, and Patrick called me a couple days ago, and he'd got this flu bug that's been going around, and so I get to be the preacher du jour today, or the potluck preacher. You never know what you might wind up with. But that being said, I guess we're right in the middle of this three-part series that has to do with this notion of God with us. And in particular today, last week, Patrick talked about God with us in terms of hope. Today, I'm going to be doing my best to talk about God with us in terms of love and what that means for us. Next week, Rick's going to be talking about God with us. That brings joy. So that being said, of course, this term, God with us, that we know comes from this word, or this name rather, Emmanuel. Patrick alluded to this last week. Most of us here are familiar with it. We talk about it lots this time of year. It's a name that comes out of the book of Isaiah, and it's part of a passage that you and I know to be a prophetic scripture for foretelling the birth of Christ. As Patrick pointed out last week, though, the notion of God with us is by no means limited to this one passage and this one name, Emmanuel. You can find it all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. You know, in Deuteronomy 31, that's the place where we're told through Moses that God says that he will never leave you or forsake you. But one of the things I want to try to do today is look at some of the different angles that a person could possibly see this notion of God with us. You know, what did that look like for the ancient Hebrew reader who was reading the words of Isaiah, or maybe even hearing them firsthand, compared to what does that look like for us today? So, of course, this term, this name, Emmanuel, that means God is with God with us, you find it in the book of Isaiah. Actually, twice. And that's the only two times you find this name anywhere in the Bible. And both of those times are in Isaiah. And really, it's just one of those that gets referred to every year this time of year. And it's in Isaiah 7. That's the famous prophecy that talks about foretelling a virgin that she'll conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then in the New Testament, it explains to us that Emmanuel is a Hebrew. It's actually three Hebrew words that means God with us. And if you look at the Hebrew characters for this name, Emmanuel, you can actually divide it into its three parts, and it literally says, with us, God. And the God, the particular name of God that it refers to, is the name El. Because we know that the Bible uses many names for the same God. But this one, designated as El, is one that focuses on his power and his might. So when we hear about this Emmanuel, and the notion that it's God with us, it's this God, this mighty God of power. That's what we are to understand. So another thing I appreciated about Patrick's message last week, he expressed his appreciation for this time of year. He talked about, you know, just the fact that he loves everything about the Christmas season, the presents, Santa Claus, the snow, the cold, the decorations, of course, the nativity and the story of the birth of Christ. And what I liked about that was it seems contrary to what happens often, even myself included. You know, a lot of times when this season rolls around and you walk into a department store and it's the end of October, early November, and they've already got the decorations and shifting stuff around, and the next thing you know, there's Christmas music playing over the loudspeaker, and we kind of start to complain, don't we? Like, oh, already this again. And, you know, oh, we're going to have the same thing for, you know, for Christmas dinner. And it can kind of, and I'm as guilty of this as the next person for sure. And it makes me think of that saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. And, you know, that's probably all fine and good, but one of the things that happens to us is we take this notion of the name Emmanuel, that means God with us. We hear it every year. We see the nativity scene. We hear the messages. We sing the songs. We can kind of become complacent and, oh, yeah, God with us, yada, yada, yada. Here we go again. And the danger in that is that we can really lose sight 2,000, actually, you know, more like 2,600 years after Isaiah wrote those words. We just have no clue of the profound nature of what that would have meant to the original readers of those scriptures. So that's what I want to try to do today, is to try to bring to light a different perspective, what it would have been like for those guys seeing that, because how strange that would have been to them, not familiar at all, because they certainly understood the notion of God with us. As we'll see a little bit later, that exact phrase appears lots of different places in the Old Testament. It just doesn't come out as the name Emmanuel. It gets translated into the English word, God is with us. So they understood that concept, but maybe not quite in the same way that you and I do. I think for the average ancient reader of that scripture, they might have thought of the notion of God with us as kind of a temporary thing. Even though in Deuteronomy they were told through the prophet Moses that God would never leave them or forsake them, you can see it in places like the story of the Battle of Jericho, where God was clearly with them that day. He pretty much did all the fighting for them that day. These walls came crashing down from the inside out, and all they had to do is come in and clean up the mess. God was clearly with them that day. But the next day, or the next town down the road, it's almost as if God just stayed home that day. And it had to do with their obedience. One particular soldier who didn't succeed in carrying out God's explicit instructions on how they were to go about things in the city of Jericho. And as a result, the next battle was completely different, almost as if God wasn't with them. So I think we can see from these stories that that would have been a typical mindset. And so now all of a sudden to have a prophet, a well-respected prophet, giving this message of a child being born whose name is God with us, there's another aspect right there, just the fact that it really hadn't ever occurred to anyone, I'm convinced, that God could come and be among us in the flesh and bone, even as an adult, let alone as a child. These would have had to have been strange ideas that were being put forward by the prophet Isaiah. So my hope is that that can offer us some perspective of what that would have been like for those guys to read that. But now we can fast forward to where we're at, and we get to look through the benefit of hindsight. And of course, we know that he did come. He was born to the virgin. He lived a life right here on earth, just like we all do. He ate, slept, breathed, talked, drank. He had a group of disciples who would clearly have had to come from the perspective of, wow, this is God with us. I mean, this would have been something that no one else had ever got to experience before, obviously. But there's things that even they wouldn't have understood that you and I can look on with the benefit of hindsight. Clearly, we can look at Jesus with his disciples, and everywhere they went, the blind were made to see, the deaf were made to hear, the lame were made to walk, he preached and he taught. It was clearly God with them. But of course, when he hung on the cross, that had to be a very confusing time for those disciples. And of course, you and I know that in that period of time, he actually was with no one. He was completely forsook so that you and I could be with the God known as El, that mighty creator of the universe. We know about that as God with us. In addition to that, we also know that even further, he sends this thing that he calls his spirit, not to just hang out with us, but to actually reside within us as a body and as individuals. We have his spirit living in us. Of course, that's something that you and I know clearly as God with us. And so here's all these different ways that we consider what it means to look at this phrase, God with us, from the Old Testament clear up to today. But I think we might even be missing something, and it's something I want to look at here in a minute. So all of these things that we've talked about so far, you know, God with us when he fights a battle for us and gives us a great victory. God with us when he's born in a humble setting in a stable. God with us when he lives a life here on earth as a man of flesh and bone, teaching and preaching and healing. And then there's the God with us that willingly gave himself up for us at the cross, and there's the God with us that sent his spirit to reside in us. All of those things are very, very comforting thoughts, are they not? Those are things that are most of us here probably have our brains wrapped around. And they're things that are good and things that we can think about and enjoy. But something, I remember coming across this several years ago when we were in between ministers and there was a group of us on a preaching rotation. We were going through a series called God is Here. And I remember going through the book of Isaiah at that time and seeing something that I had never noticed before. And I'd like to bring that up again today because I believe it's very pertinent to where we're at in this series. So we talked about there was two places where this name Emmanuel shows up in the Bible, and that both of those instances are in the book of Isaiah. And of course, the first one is the most well-known one, Isaiah chapter 7, the one we hear all the time in the Christmas season. The next time this word shows up in the Bible is in the very next chapter, in Isaiah chapter 8. And if anybody wants to grab their Bible and follow along, I'm going to be starting in verse 7, but this is a passage that we rarely ever hear about, at least in, you know, sermons and the like. It just doesn't seem to be a popular one, but it just so happens to contain this name, Emmanuel. So in this passage, it's Isaiah who's giving a prophecy, and it's actually not a good one. It's about some very uncomfortable things that are coming down the road. And I want to start in verse 7. He says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." There it is. And in case we're not entirely sure, because this all seems to be very metaphorical, we can read on and gain a little bit further insight. He goes on to say, "Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Seems awful contrary to the things that we tend to know about this idea of God with us. Everything that we just went through in the list, God giving us victories, God sending his son to live among us, God teaching and preaching and performing miracles, God dying on the cross for our sins, God sending his spirit to live in us. But now all of a sudden we hear this not so pleasant scenario that has to do with our own plans being thwarted, and it gives the reason being as because God is with us. It's almost as if he's saying here, I love you too much to let your plans be successful. But I want to read even further in this passage. It gets even more interesting. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Here we are in the Christmas season talking about Emmanuel, God with us, and somehow it leads us to conspiracy theories. You know, in this passage, there's a whole lot to unpack here, but just for the course of today, does it not seem like what's being said here is not that we shouldn't be aware, not that we shouldn't be all about planning, making strategies, but where our faith, where our trust is, and who we fear? Doesn't it seem like someone is being told in this passage, do not fear the things that the world fears. Fear me instead. And if you read on further in this passage, you will see that in that scenario, it's very good. In that scenario of fearing him, then he becomes a refuge to where you then have nothing to fear. So, as difficult as it is to look at a passage like this and try to imagine the original reader's perspective, we can also bring it forward into today and see what kind of perspective we can glean for our own use. You know, when we see this word conspiracy, this is what got me 3 years ago. I didn't know that word existed in the Bible. Somehow I'd missed it. And the thing of it is, the world we live in today, that seems to be a word that becomes more common all the time. You hear things here, you hear things there, you see things, you can't turn on the TV, you can't turn on the news, you can't watch YouTube, anything, without seeing something being alluded to as a potential conspiracy. And that whether they exist or not, but the thing about this notion of a conspiracy, one thing that they have the innate ability to do is to produce fear in you and I. And the funny thing is, Jay and I were talking out in the foyer this morning about some of these things, and he pointed something out to me, and I told him, I said, I'm going to use that today. There's a biblical example of this, and it's completely relevant to the season, completely relevant to today and the message. Try to imagine what it must have been like to be the subject of a vast empire. You don't know the ruler. All you ever hear is whispers and rumors. And all of a sudden, you're now being mandated that every human must travel to the place of their birth to register for a census. You want to talk about a conspiracy. This was nothing more but an effort by the Roman government to be able to measure and better control its population. Also bear in mind, this is in the days when if you went somewhere, for the average person, you walked on foot. You might have to go 100 miles. this is the situation that we see this very story unfolding, and yet, this is what Jay pointed out to me this morning that paints a picture of what God is saying in this passage. God used that conspiracy. He used that very situation. He prophesied about it hundreds, near even thousands of years ahead of time, that it would take place in the precise location that it did, the precise circumstances. He's a very good chess player. He's got the enemy outdone many, many, many moves ahead. So of course he would say this. Do not fear what other people fear. Fear me instead. I've got this. I've got this covered. So in our world today, I mean, is it hard to find things that could be labeled as a conspiracy? I mean, come on. Whether it's one political party conspiring against another, whether, or worse yet, both political parties conspiring against all of us, whether it's our financial system, our food system, our health care, just take your pick. It's almost sometimes as if, you know, when Paul talks about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities and the authorities and the rulers, and it's this spiritual out there, really hard to put your finger on. But when we look into some of the things of our physical world, it's almost like you can see the manifestation of those powers and principalities, and it can become very fearful. But I believe this is also why Paul tells us that the weapons that we have are not carnal. They're not of this world. The weapons that we have are not based in our clever planning, our strategies, our how well we can prepare ourselves. Our weapons are based in everything that he has provided us in the spiritual realm, which is predominantly putting our faith and our trust in him. God with us in successes and in failures. I believe this is what Isaiah is being used to lay out to the ancient peoples. And of course, everything that he said here came true. But now they had these words to look back on and say, well, our plans didn't work out. Everything was thwarted, but God restores everything. We have nothing to fear. You can read the entire story unfold through the rest of the Old Testament. Again, it's almost like God is saying, I love you too much to allow your plans to succeed. So that brings us back to love, which is the whole point that we're here today, right? So from here on out, it's very simple. If we're thinking of this notion of God with us in terms of love, you don't have to dig very deep at all. In fact, all you have to do is go to the writings of the Apostle John. And in fact, Kenny brought this today when he opened the booklets that we have in the back. The Apostle John, probably better than any other author in the Bible, lays out God's love. In fact, he's got the Gospel of John, but he's also got several letters that he wrote to the church. And in 1 John, he just flat out tells us that God is love. He also tells us what love isn't. It's not our love for God, but it's actually it's the reverse of that. It's the fact that God first loved us, sent his son to die for us. So knowing these two things, where do we fit into this? If it's all about him, all about his love for us, don't we want to know? Like, what does that mean for us? What do we do? Again, back to the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, the same passage that Kenny brought up this morning about the vine and the branches and us abiding in him. We have the words of Jesus to his disciples that are essentially to everyone in this room today that is a disciple of his. He tells them, the way that the world will know that you are my disciples is your love for one another. It's our ID card, if you will. And it's that simple. Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks again. I just thank you for a really great day that we call yours. But Lord, we just also want to acknowledge that it's not one day that's yours, it's the entire week. You tell us that the earth is yours and everything in it. We relent that to you, Lord. And we also relent to you our plans. We relent to you, Lord, our strategies. Lord, we just acknowledge that there is much to be fearful of in this world. Uncertainty lies at every turn for all of us. But I just want to thank you so much, Lord, for this particular reminder, though there are many, many more in your word, but this reminder that just tells us we have nothing to fear. We can look around us and we can see what the world fears, and we know that we do not have to. You are amazing, you are profound, you are more than we can comprehend and fathom. But I'm just thankful, Lord, that we don't have to fully comprehend you. I thank you for the opportunity to learn day by day, and I just pray that that will be the case for everyone leaving here today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the musicians. And I just pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus.